Our first scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Acts. We'll be reading from chapter 10 in Acts and the book of Acts, verses 34 through 43, which is found on page 957 of your pew Bibles. This time, let us listen to God's word for us. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the word which he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which Jesus preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him manifest, not to all the people, but to us, who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Our gospel reading for this morning will come from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 1 through 18. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter then came out with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying and the napkin which had been on his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her." It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Maundy Thursday, we heard Jesus give his disciples one last command before he was crucified by the authorities. He told them that this is my commandment, that you should love one another. But now it is Easter. It is the first day of the week. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he gives one command right after his resurrection to one of his disciples. And that command is, do not hold on to me. Do not cling to me. The way that John tells the story, it's early in the morning on the first day of the week. It's still dark outside, and Mary Magdalene approaches the tomb with spices for Jesus' corpse. Perhaps we can imagine her emotional state as she makes her way to the tomb, an emotional state alternating between fear and anger and grief. Anger of the injustice that has been done to Jesus on Friday. Fear that the authorities might be rounding up Jesus' followers. And of course, grief. Grief because someone that she has dearly loved is now dead. Someone in which she had hoped would usher in the kingdom. All of that, no doubt, is going through her mind in the darkness on that first Easter morning. But as she makes her way to the tomb, she discovers not only that the stone of the tomb has been rolled away, but she discovers that the tomb itself is empty. Confounded, she goes to the men. Men are supposed to have the answers. Maybe they know what's going on. But when the men get to the tomb, they are as confounded and mystified as she is. Eventually, she makes her way to the garden, weeping and grieving, this time over a corpse gone missing, when suddenly the resurrected Lord appears right in front of her. But Mary's heart and mind has been so conditioned by the power of death that not even Mary, who knows Jesus as well as anyone, could recognize him. She simply believes that he is the gardener. It's not just Mary, the Bible tells us, that has trouble recognizing the resurrected Lord. Many of Jesus' disciples have problems recognizing Jesus after the resurrection. It's the power of death. The power of death in our lives. It's the way the power of death operates. It makes it impossible for us to see the resurrected Lord in our midst, even when he is right in front of us, in the faces of others, in the faces of the poor, in the faces of the sick, in the homeless, in the dying. We would rather and see and believe the explanations that death has to offer rather than to see the resurrected Lord in our midst. For hearts and minds that are conditioned by death, there's only one explanation for an empty tomb. Someone has taken the body. That's the question that Mary asked the gardener. Sir, if you have taken the body, please tell me where you have laid it. Tell me where you've taken it so that I can go and take it away. But it's only after Jesus calls Mary's name, Mary, that the power of death begins to loosen its grip on her heart and her imagination, and Mary can begin to see a whole new reality, the new promise, the new creation before her. Resurrection is never something that we are able to understand. We 21st century Americans like to understand things. We like to shake them up, take them apart, see how it works. But resurrection is not something that we can understand. It is not something that we can get our minds around. Resurrection is something that has to call us out. It's something that has to call our name. We have to be spoken into new life, into new creation by the word of God, just as it was in the beginning when God spoke all of creation into existence. John's gospel tells us that the same word that was with God in the very beginning is now with Mary here in the garden as the resurrected Jesus. The same Jesus that cast seven demons out of Mary. The same Jesus who was a close and personal friend of hers. The same Jesus that filled her with hope and anticipation of the kingdom. The same Jesus who she followed into Jerusalem. The same Jesus who she saw nailed to the cross. The same Jesus whom she'd given up for dead. That Jesus has now been raised from the dead. That Jesus is now standing in front of her. That Jesus has now called her name Mary. That Jesus has opened her eyes to the new reality of what God is doing in the world. And Mary wants to do what all of us want to do whenever we come close to losing someone that we love. Mary wants to grab Jesus. She wants to hold Jesus. She wants to show Jesus that she loves him. She wants to hold him. But Jesus says, do not hold on to me. Do not cling to me. One of the temptations that we all have is that we want to hold on to Jesus. We want to linger with him in our carefully cultivated gardens and bask in the glow of his resurrection. It's quite understandable. But Jesus' word to Mary and Jesus' word to us is, do not hold on to me. Do not hold on to me, because I'm going back to where I came from. I'm going back to the very heart of God. I was there from the very beginning. In the beginning, says John, was the Word. Jesus was there from the very beginning. And now he tells Mary, do not hold on to me, because I'm going to be at the very heart of the living God. Do not hold on to me. I think that one of the reasons that Jesus tells Mary this, and one of the reasons that he tells us this, is because he realizes how readily our desire to hold on to him becomes our attempt to control him, to make him our own personal Jesus. We want to entomb Jesus all over again. We want to entomb him with our understandings and with our prejudices. But the good news of Easter is that the God of love that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be confined to our tombs. He will not be held by the forces and the powers of death that we traffic in. He will not be held by our fears. He will not be held by our hard-heartedness and indifference. He will not be held by our arrogance and cynicism. He will not be held by our exclusivism. He will not be held by our national borders. He will not be held by our racial and ethnic categories. Jesus will not be held by any of that. The good news of Easter is the good news of a God whose power of love and forgiveness and mercy and justice is on the loose in our world, turning over all the old certainties and certitudes of death that death has implanted in our hearts and in our minds. The Bible is quite realistic about the power of death in our world and in our lives. It knows how powerful and stubborn the powers of death are, and it knows how readily we give ourselves over to the powers of death. It knows how we are conditioned by death and how much we are controlled by death. It knows how we go through this world looking for death, just like Mary. Mary isn't just looking for a resurrected Lord. Mary is looking for a corpse. And the Bible knows how much we too go throughout life looking for death. But the Bible is also adamant that it is God and not death that has the last word. It is the word that calls our name. It is the word that opens our eyes to the good news that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Easter is about the vindication of Jesus. It is about the vindication of what it means to be human, of how he shows us what it means to be human. It is about the vindication of his way of bringing in the kingdom. When God raises Jesus from the dead, God is saying, this is what it means to be human. This is what it means to be a human being. And this is what it means to bring in the kingdom. All of your ways of trying to be human, of trying to bring a measure of redemption to the world, all of those are nothing more but concessions of death. Jesus says, do not hold on to me, but follow me. Follow me as I take you home into the very heart of God. Do not hold on to me. Do not hold on to your understandings of who I am, but I want you to follow me. Follow me out of the forces and powers in the categories of death. Follow me into life because I have conquered death. I was reading Richard Stearns' book, A Hole in Our Gospel. Richard Stearns, who used to be a citizen here in Philadelphia, was the CEO of the Lenox kitchenware company that made fine dining ware, luxury dining ware for tables, exclusive tables all over the country. And he was at a point in his life where he was blessed with all the comforts and amenities that we associate with being a real human being. He had status and perks and money and all the things that many of the people in our society strive for. But then one day, God called his name. One day, God opened his eyes to the reality of God's living presence in our world. And he was asked to leave his job as a CEO of a company that he enjoyed working for, a job that he enjoyed, and to become the CEO of World Vision, the organization that seeks to ease the plight of poor people around the world. He heard God's voice. He heard God's call, calling him out of one category of life into a whole new category of life where he would see the resurrected Lord in the faces of poor children around the world. And like Mary, he had to let go. He had to let go to his own understandings. He had to let go of his former way of life. He had to let go of his own church life, the church life that had given him substance for many years, and he had to follow where God was calling him, the new life that God was calling him into. Jesus is still calling our name this morning. He is still wanting to open our eyes. Easter is not just about the resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago. And it's not just about our own promised resurrection in the future, but Easter is about the power of life that is operative in the world right now. The good news of Easter is that it is the first day of the week. It is the first day of God's new creation. That's the imagery that John leaves us with in the 20th chapter of his gospel. Jesus and Mary in the garden, just like it was in the beginning in the book of Genesis with the first human beings, Adam and Eve, in the garden. Jesus says, I'm going to be with the Father. I'm going to be close to the very heart of God. I'm going to take my God-given humanity to the very heart of God, scars and all. I'm going to be with the Father. But Mary, do not cling to me. Do not hold on to me because you've got work to do. Do not cling to me because I want you to be my first witness about what God is doing in the world. Do not cling to me, but go to my brethren and tell them what you have seen. Go bear witness to the reality of what God is doing in the world. Go bear witness to what you have seen. And Mary goes and she proclaims, I have seen the Lord. I have seen him. I have seen Jesus with my own eyes. He's no longer dead. I have seen the Lord. Death could not hold him. I have seen him. I don't care what anyone else has to say. I don't care how unrealistic it might appear to be to the world. I don't care how much the world might sneer at it. I don't care how unrealistic it might seem. I have seen the Lord. I know that the forces and powers of death have been defeated, not only in my life, but in the world. I have seen the Lord. That is still our vocation too. In our baptisms, we too are a part of God's new creation. We too have work to do. We too should not cling to our old understandings. We should not cling to the things that make us feel comfortable. We should not cling to our old theologies. We should not cling to our old doctrines. We should not even cling to our church buildings or the places that we think that we might feel most comfortable. But we are called to go out and to follow the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ that is already before us. We are called to go out and to bring transformation to the world, this darkened world that is controlled by the forces and the powers of death. We are called to be a whole new creation, to be a new creation people, a resurrection people. Means lots of different things. But one of the things it means is that we are called as God's people, as God's resurrection people, to promote social righteousness and justice. That means we are called to be the voice and the advocates of those who have no voice. Whether it's small children, whether it's the poor, whoever it might be, to be a resurrected people means that we are called to be the voice for those who've been pushed aside in our world. We are called to participate in God's movement in our world to make things right, to put things right again. We are called to be a part of the movement of the Spirit of life as it blows throughout our world. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is blowing. It's blowing in our world. Wherever people are reconciled, it is blowing. Wherever people are finding peace in their hearts, it is blowing. Wherever the forces and powers of death are being overthrown, it is blowing. And we as God's people are called to be a part of that movement. We are called to be caught up in that spirit. That's what it means to be a people of new creation, a resurrection people. We are also called as a new creation people to bring beauty to our world. Much of our world has been scarred with ugliness, not only physical, visual ugliness, but the ugliness that we see in the arts, the ugliness that we see all around us, the coarseness and the brutality that seems to permeate just about every aspect of our lives. But we are called to be a people who helps to put things right again. We are called to be a people who helps to promote beauty, to bring beauty back. Whether it's planting trees in our neighborhoods, whether it's participating in the arts, whether it's bringing God's beauty to expression in literature or music, we are called to once again bring beauty to this earth, bring beauty to our communities, bring beauty to our nation. That's part of what it means to be a new creation people. But it also means that we are called to live a life of holiness. We are called to live a different kind of life. We are called to live the kind of life that gives glory to who God is. We are called to order our lives in a way that truly reflects the life that God wants all of us to have, the abundant life that God wants all of us to have. It's become fashionable today to sneer at those who want to live their lives in a way that gives God glory. But we are reminded that as a new creation people, as a resurrected people, there is a particular way that we should live. We should live in a way that honors God. We should live in a way that honors one another. We should live in a way that honors our spouses. We should live in a way to honor the opposite sex. We should live in a way to honor our children and to honor our parents. We should live in a way to give God glory and bears witness to the new creation that is taking place in our world. And finally, we are called to be a people who worship. We are called to be a people who again and again, Sunday after Sunday, give expression to the new reality that has taken place in our lives. That's what we do when we come here. We have our eyes open. We hear our name being called in the scripture, in the word, in the faces with one another. We get a glimpse of who Jesus is. When we come here each Sunday, we should leave here saying, we have seen the Lord. We have seen God. We have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen the Lord. I've seen him in the smiles of the parishioners. I've seen him and heard him in the music, the beautiful music that was sung. I've seen him in the children running around playing. We have seen the Lord because he is a part of us. His spirit is a part of us. We are the body of Christ. We have seen the Lord. Jesus reminds us that we should not cling, but we need to go out into the world and bear witness to who he is. All of the resurrection accounts tell us that Jesus leaves word for his disciples to go and wait for him. Go back to Galilee, says Matthew's gospel. Go back and wait for me. Go back and wait for me. And then we're going to start this journey all over again. We're going to start this God movement all over again. But only this time, I'm not going to be with you physically. I'm going to be ascended to the Father. I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father. But right now, you're going to be the body of Christ. You're going to have my spirit. You're going to have the spirit of God. I want you to go out and proclaim the good news that the forces and powers of death cannot hinder what God is doing in this world. Jesus tells us that it's never going to be easy. The demons are going to howl. The forces and powers of the world are not going to be happy. Indeed, there are even places in the world where those who would dare proclaim and bear witness to who Jesus is will be put to death. But Jesus reminds us that he has defeated death, that in being raised from the dead, God has conquered death. And because God in Christ has conquered death, there's absolutely nothing that we need to fear. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. There's nothing to be afraid of anymore. There's nothing to hold on to anymore. You don't have to cling to the things that make you feel comfortable. You don't have to cling to the things that you think bring you life. You don't have to cling to the things you think keep you safe. You don't have to worry about those things anymore. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. You now have been set free. You're free. Free to live the life that God calls us to live. Free to love one another. Free to love God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength. And free to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Amen.